morning. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we now pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to teach us, to illuminate us, to guide us into your truth, so that we may understand your word, which is your revelation, and we may accept it, Lord. And so, Father, now since your gospel is the only true comfort of your church, of your redeemed people, of your flock, we pray now, Lord God, that for your glory and for your name's sake, that we would receive your word, believe it, and apply it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we're continuing with our series in 1 John, picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago as we move on to verse 24 of chapter 3, to verse 1 to 3 of chapter 4. If you recall from our recent messages in this series, we had learned that God has stamped his seal of ownership on all who have placed their faith in his Son. And he has done this so that we may have reassurance that our faith is true and that we really have been adopted into God's family. And what is that seal? It is his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit upon our lives is confirmation from God that we have indeed believed in Christ and that we are saved and are eternally secure as God's redeemed children. The first verse of today's text explicitly confirms this fact, which has been implied all throughout 1 John so far. Verse 24, whoever keeps his commandment abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. By what do we know that God abides in us? By the Spirit whom he has given us, by the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in us, God's seal of ownership. So as we wrap up chapter 3 of 1 John and move on to chapter 4, let's review the Holy Spirit's role in the life of each and every genuine believer, and once again consider, do we have God's seal stamped upon our own life? Point number one, the authentic Christian. So once again, we read in verse 24 of our text, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Well, earlier in this chapter, the work of the Holy Spirit was likened to a seed that abides in all who are truly God's children. The moment a person is born again, something begins to develop, grow, and mature in us, like a plant growing out of a seed. What is this that is growing and maturing the life of each and every genuine believer in Christ Jesus? The likeness of God's own holy character in Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is at work transforming the lives of all who are born again, they cannot continue in an attitude of hardened, impenitent rebellion against God that once characterized their unbelieving way of life. 1 John 3:9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Not only is the work of the Holy Spirit likened to a seed from which grows a character of Christ-like holiness, but also to the wind that produces a perceptible effect wherever it blows. John 3, 7-8, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. To the ancient world, the wind was a mystery. They could not control it. They could not tell where it came from or where it was going. But its effect was obvious. As it rustled through the grass and the leaves, or stirred up the waves of the sea during a storm. Likewise, to most people, the Holy Spirit is a complete mystery. But the Holy Spirit's effect upon a person's life is evident to anyone who's paying attention. Like the effect of the wind upon nature, the Holy Spirit produces an observable, profound effect in people when He causes them to be born again and works to sanctify them. And that observable, profound effect is a growing conformity to the image of Christ Jesus. So the work of the Holy Spirit ensures that all saved children of God cannot remain as they were, living lives of moral lawlessness. As R.C. Sproul put it so well, it is impossible for a regenerated person, for a converted person, to remain unchanged. The very presence of the new nature, the very presence and power of the indwelling Holy Spirit indicates to the contrary, that we are indeed changed and changing people. So that's why our text can assert that all who are in a saving relationship with God cannot remain as they were. Rather, because the Spirit works in them, they are radically changed people who are continuing to change as they grow in Christ-like obedience. Verse 24, whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. The presence and work of the Holy Spirit in us is God's seal of ownership, authenticating that our faith in His Son is true, and that we now really do belong to His family. Unlike the kings of old, we do not authenticate our documents with a personal signet ring pressed into a seal of wax, but we do authenticate our documents with our personal signature. So we should know exactly why a seal is important, what its function is. Again, the issue that was implicit in our previous text in this series is now made explicit in today's text. Do we bear God's seal upon our lives, which authenticates that our faith is genuine and marks us as His own? As our Lord Jesus Christ clarified, the presence of the Holy Spirit will produce a perceptible effect upon our lives, like the effect of the wind on the trees and the grass outside. Outlandish theatrical displays of religious fervor are no evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. Practically speaking, the presence of the Holy Spirit produces an imperfect yet definite and growing obedience to God's commandments that is perceptible in a person's way of life. That great petition in the Lord's Prayer, which we're also familiar with, reads, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In heaven, there is complete, perfect allegiance to our Lord and King. On earth, the picture is quite different. The kingship of our Lord is widely flouted, despised, and denied. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done," we are praying that Christ's kingship will be visible in our lives so that all people would know to whom we have given our allegiance and whose will we obey. If we trust in Christ, believing in Him as He's proclaimed in the gospel, and as a result, His kingship is becoming increasingly visible in our lives as we learn to submit to His commandments, then it is evident that the Holy Spirit lives and works in us. Well, at this point, I think it's important to distinguish between obedience to God's commandments and the real danger of legalism. One side of legalism, which I think most of us know to look out for, is the error that believes that justification can be obtained through commandment keeping. We are not justified through works of the law, but through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The person and work of Jesus Christ is the grounds of our justification. Faith is the instrument by which we appropriate our justification, and our keeping of God's commandments is the evidence of our justification, namely the evidence that we truly have been justified and have been sealed by God's Spirit. So to put it roughly, legalism would teach that tying fruit to the branches of a dead tree will somehow give life to that tree. And that's what's going on when spiritually dead people attempt to save themselves by their own works. And that's obviously an exercise in futility. The gospel teaches that if a tree is no longer dead but alive, its branches will bear fruit. That is what happens when a spiritually dead person is raised to spiritual life by the saving grace of God in Christ. He or she is now a living tree and will inevitably bear the fruit of holiness and obedience. So according to the gospel, holy living is not the cause of spiritual life, but the evidence that we are spiritually alive. So that's the difference between legalism and the gospel when it comes to holiness of life. While the other side of legalism, which I think tends to be overlooked in many Korean American churches, is the error of adding our own commandments to God's commandments. Regarding this kind of legalism, Dr. Spall writes, "The Pharisees were guilty of another form of legalism. They added their own law to the law of God. Their traditions were raised to a status equal to the law of God. They robbed people of their liberty and put chains on them where God had left them free. That kind of legalism did not end with the Pharisees. It has also plagued the church in every generation." When we are rigid and dogmatic about observing certain cultural norms or adhering to particular formalities of etiquette or imposing strict rules and restrictions in any other matter that God has given personal liberty, well, we are falling into a legalistic mindset. When pastors demand that they must be addressed as reverend in all written correspondences to them, or when congregants look down on those who fail to show up to church dressed in their very best, or when a church develops an atmosphere that values conformity to the norms of a particular culture as much as it values conformity to the norms of God's word, or when we set restrictions and regulations for ourselves that are not commanded of us by God, and we are more focused on keeping these self-made rules instead of God's rules, well, then legalism has become a problem. Let us never confuse obedience to God's commandments with adherence to laws that people have added to God's law. Holiness, not legalism, is the evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. Which brings us to our second point, the authentic Christian teacher. And so we read on from verse 1 to 3 of our text. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." Well, just as there is the Holy Spirit, well, there are also evil spirits. And according to our text, these unholy spirits are actively working against the church by instigating false teachings propagated by false prophets. It is therefore of utmost importance for believers to distinguish teachings that originate from the Holy Spirit's illumination of Scripture and teachings that are instigated by the deception of the devil. Our text teaches that believers should never be credulous automatically assuming that the Christian teaching we're exposed to is true to God's word. Some mistakenly think that this credulous attitude is being gracious and humble. No, it's not. It is disobedience to God's command. Verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Regarding this credulous attitude that beleaguers the church today, as it did in his time, J.C. Ryle writes, myriads of professing Christians nowadays seem utterly unable to distinguish things that differ. Like people afflicted with colorblindness, they're incapable of discerning what is true and what is false, what is sound and what is unsound. If a preacher of religion is only clever and eloquent and earnest, they appear to think he is all right. However strange and heterogeneous his sermons may be, they are destitute of spiritual sense, apparently, and cannot detect error. We must not believe every teacher who claims to preach the gospel merely because he is warm, clever, funny, and interesting. No. Verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. We are commanded to test the spirits. We must consider as we listen, does this teaching originate from the work of God's Spirit or from the instigation of Satan and his demonic minions? We must test the spirits because, as we read in our text, many false prophets have gone out into the world. A false prophet is not rare. They are encountered frequently. They are many and deceiving many. So how do we test the spirits? Here's how. Verse 2 to 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So every teacher is shown to be illuminated by the Spirit of God if and only if his teaching passes this test. So let's go ahead and break down this test by which all true teachers are tested. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So first of all, Jesus Christ. Notice that. Not just Jesus, but Jesus Christ. Now Christ, as we learned earlier in this series, means anointed one. In the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed, setting them apart for God's sacred work. Jesus is the anointed one of God, set apart for God's saving work. Well, what is this saving work for which Jesus was set apart? Well, now we're speaking of doctrine. All those who teach under the illumination of the Holy Spirit will teach the right doctrine concerning Christ's saving work. Doctrine as proclaimed by Christ's own apostles in Scripture. While the Spirit-illumined teacher may misunderstand finer points of theology, on doctrines of first importance, Christ's substitutionary death, Christ's bodily resurrection, the authority of Scripture, they will not go wrong. Jesus Christ. We read on in this text. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. What does this mean? Well, this means that Jesus Christ was not merely born. He came in the flesh. As Jesus said to Pilate in John 18:37, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Jesus was born, yes. But more than that, he came into the world from another world. See, Jesus is the eternal Son of God, who was always with the Father as the second person of the triune Godhead. He was incarnate into the world, became flesh, fully man and fully God, the God-man. And so here we're speaking of the doctrine concerning Christ's person. Concerning his person, all who teach under the illumination of the Holy Spirit will not go wrong. They will not teach that Jesus was merely born into the world as just a man. That's all he was, just a man, a good teacher, but just a man. They will not teach that. They will not teach, as some teach, that in Christ's incarnation, he temporarily gave up his divine nature in order to show us man's true potential. No. They will not teach that Jesus Christ is anyone but the God-man, fully God and fully man, at all places, at all times. So we know that those who are taught by God's Spirit will teach what is right, both in terms of Christ's saving work and in terms of Christ's person. And where do we turn to discover what is right concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ? Well, we were given the answer in chapter 1 of 1 John, way back at the very beginning of this series. 1 John 1, 1-3. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." The true doctrines concerning Christ's person and work are taught in the eyewitness testimony and commission proclamation of Christ's own apostles. So all teachers who are illumined by the Holy Spirit will conform to the teachings of the apostles in their own teaching. And by apostles, again, we mean by those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrected life and those who were personally commissioned by Jesus as apostles. Because these days the word apostles is used very loosely. It's not biblical. There are no more apostles, by the way. That office was specific to those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrected life and who were personally commissioned as apostles by Jesus himself. So all teachers who are illumined by the Holy Spirit will conform to the teachings of the apostles in their own teaching. They will not discredit the apostles. They will not dismiss the epistles of Paul as a scholarly corruption of the simple, rustic teachings of Jesus, as we hear so often these days when it comes to the Apostle Paul. No, Paul's an apostle. They'll not adopt a patronizing attitude toward the epistles of Scripture. In fact, regarding the teachings of the apostles, this is what the Apostle John writes in a few verses later in this chapter, 1 John, we are from God. Again, who is he referring to when he says we? He's referring to the apostles. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Again, referring to the apostles. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do we listen to the apostles today? Scripture. That's it. So just because a teacher constantly talks about Jesus and venerates Jesus does not mean his teaching originates from the activity of the Holy Spirit. He must not merely talk about Jesus and honor Jesus, but he must teach what is right concerning Jesus if he is to pass the test. He must confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, as we've just explained it, if we are to have confidence that his teaching is the product of the Holy Spirit. False prophets may confess Jesus, but it is a Jesus of their own making. 2 Corinthians 11:4, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus. Yes, it is possible for people to proclaim another Jesus other than the Jesus who is. Jesus is not just left up to our own personal interpretation. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaim. Again, we counter us, we. Who is we referring to? Is referring to Jesus' commissioned apostles. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed. See, false prophets proclaim another Jesus, a false Jesus who does not exist, a Jesus of their own imagination. So all teachers who are illuminated by the Holy Spirit will be shown for who they are by their teaching, which will conform to the apostolic gospel, which is the Word of God, Scripture. Finally, the last element we'll consider in this statement by which we test the spirits is this word confess. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. To confess the truth concerning Jesus Christ means much more than just talking about Jesus Christ. For people to confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is to openly, publicly, sincerely, and heartily acknowledge the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And to do so, as one commentator puts it, though this might expose them to the loss of all things, even of their property, liberty, and lives. See, those who teach by the Spirit of God believe the truth of Jesus' person and work from the heart. They're not merely teaching theological facts about Jesus Christ as if he's just an academic subject. No, they are confessing him, teaching and preaching him, because at the very core of their heart, they believe in his name, the totality of all he is and all that he does, as he is revealed in the apostolic gospel of God's word. They're willing to stake their lives on the truth about him and proclaim him as he really is, though it may expose them to the loss of all things. Their concern is not to accommodate the unbelief and worldliness of their listeners, to warp the gospel into whatever form would please people and win praise from them. No. See, that's the mindset that is the modus operandi of the typical false prophet. The man who teaches by the Spirit of God confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, knowing that the apostolic gospel is the only hope for lost sinners and the only true comfort for Christ's flock, and is his only hope and true comfort in this life. The man who teaches by the Spirit of God proclaims the truth concerning Jesus Christ, not only in fair weather, when doing so rewards him with acclamation and respect, but in the darkest of storms, when doing so is rewarded with hostility, ridicule, slander, and the hatred of the world. See, the man who teaches by the Spirit of God confesses the truth concerning Jesus Christ. He doesn't merely just talk about it, doesn't just teach about it. He confesses the truth about Christ Jesus, our Lord. And as we have seen, that means much more than just merely teaching about him. So there's the test. If we are children of God, trusting in Christ and sealed by his Spirit, we are commanded not to believe every spirit, but to test the spirits by this standard that we just reviewed to see whether they are indeed from God. Let's pray. Holy Father, we now thank you, Lord, for the truth that you have taught us in your word. Lord, we confess Jesus Christ has come into flesh, and by that, at the heart, we mean that we confess Jesus Christ as revealed in the gospel of your word. There are other versions of Jesus Christ that are rooted in the imaginations of people, rooted in their own personal worldly preferences, but that is not the Jesus Christ we confess. We confess that there is only one Jesus Christ, and it is he who is revealed in Scripture, in the doctrines of God's word, the apostolic gospel. And so, Lord, we pray that we would obey what you command of all of your children, all who truly believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and who have been sealed by his Holy Spirit, that will not be credulous, just taking it for granted that every person who claims to be a Christian teacher is faithfully preaching the gospel. In fact, if we do that, we're disobeying your word, for your word commands us to not believe every spirit, but to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And so we pray, Lord, that we will test the spirits by the one standard that you have given us. As it says in your word, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And so, Father, we pray that as we unpack that statement, that precious test, that we would apply it always to whichever teacher that we encounter. Even to me, as I stand behind this pulpit, does this person confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? If he does, he is from God. If not, then he is not. And so, Lord, I pray that this would safeguard the purity of your church, protecting us, your flock, from corrupt teachings, which we have seen in your word actually has its origin in the instigation of the evil one and demonic spirits. And seeing that that's the case, false teachings are not to be taken lightly. They're insidious. And their deviation and warping of the gospel has as its wicked aim to undermine the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord God, now that we would heed only your true gospel, which is in accord with your commissioned apostles who've inscripturated the gospel in the Bible, your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.